Acts chapter 17 again this morning. Last week we looked at the starting of Paul's work in Thessalonica. As he ministered there, he went in to the synagogue 3 Sabbath days and reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So we talked about the idea that the scriptures, we need to, when witnessing, we need to use the scriptures to help people see their need for Jesus Christ. And then he opened and alleged to use the scriptures to help them see that Jesus Christ had to suffer, rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So he was helping them see through the scriptures who Jesus was, is that he was their Messiah. And he used the scriptures to teach them that. And as we see going on here, and verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So there's often an outward reaction when we give the gospel to people. Sometimes there's no real outward reaction, but there's always a reaction when you present the gospel. The reaction to preaching of the word of God was that some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll keep going here. Father, I ask that you would guide and direct this morning. I pray that you would help me to have clarity of thought, Lord, as I bring forth your word. I pray that your word would be used in the hearts and lives of those that are here. Lord, whatever need they might have, or maybe just a area where they need to become more Christ-like, I pray that you would use that. Maybe, Lord, there are those here that need to be saved, that need to put their personal faith and trust in you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, whatever need, you know each heart and you know each need. I pray that you'd use the word today to convict, and Lord, help me as I bring it forth, and help the listeners to be obedient. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So there's reactions here. Often if you go into a community where there is a large religious presence, a lot of people start getting saved, eventually there'll be a backlash, or the religious leaders will get upset. Sometimes missionaries have gone in to all different types of areas. Maybe it's a tribal area and the witch doctor gets upset because they're taken away. Maybe you go into a city that's heavily some other religion, there's just so many different religions out there, and when they realize they're starting to be converts, people get upset. And so, but thankfully, there are times good reactions to the gospel. And here, we start out with those good reactions. It says, some believed, meaning that some of the Jewish congregation believed. That's when it says some believed there, it's referring to some of the Jews that were in the synagogue believed. You know, in every place, there is a different outcome to Paul's preaching. I'm sure that Paul's methods stayed pretty much the same. As he went to city after city, he'd go to the synagogue and he would proclaim the gospel. And as he proclaimed the gospel, people would start getting saved. But there was always a different response. Sometimes when he went to Philippi, I think there were other people saved, but the only real people that we know were saved were Lydia and the jailer and his household. And so we don't hear of a huge number of people being saved, but I think there were more than that. But because of the writing, Luke tells us just of Lydia and the jailer and his household. So in Antioch of Pisidia, many of the Jews and religious proselytes believed. So there, many Jews believed. In Iconium, a great multitude, both of Jews and also of Greeks, believed. So different outcomes to the same message in different areas. That tells us that, you know, you can preach the same gospel in different areas and different churches, and you'll have different outcomes. You could go to one area. It sounds as if a lot of people are getting saved in China today. You know, a different outcome than the preaching of gospel. You preach the gospel in many cities in America today, not as many people getting saved. So the same message, different places, different outcomes. But those who believed, it says, consorted with Paul and Silas. Consorted with. The word consorted with means to cast in the lot with somebody, meaning to join their ranks. So they had been among those who were connected to the synagogue, and now they were joining with Paul and his converts. And so they'd spent a lot of time, maybe just at least once a week, at the synagogue. Now, instead of going to the synagogue, maybe they're spending time with Paul and Silas. So when people are truly saved, they want to spend time learning more about the Word of God. And even this is different in different locations. We're going to see when we get to the Bereans, they were daily looking at the Word of God. It's not said about, now they might have been, but often there's even a different response among people who are saved. Someone's like, boy, I want to be in a Bible study every day. And some people say, boy, if I have to go to church once a week, that's almost too much. And so, but I really think for those who are truly saved, there's a desire to learn more about the Word of God. In fact, 1 Peter 2:2 tells us that, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby. So Christians, especially new Christians, should have a desire for the Word of God. So let me ask you, do you have a desire for the Word of God? I think that's one of the signposts that would help us understand, are we truly a Christian? Do I have a desire? And I'm not saying somebody can't get to the point where they're, you know, as they're still a Christian, they can't get to the point where they might not, you know, have such a desire anymore. But that just tells us where our heart is. If we don't have a desire to be in the Word of God, we really need to check our heart. Because Christians have that desire, just as newborn babes desire the milk, they desire the Word. How many, unless they're sick, babies want to eat, right? They want to eat and sleep and eat and sleep and other activities, but they, babies just are active and they just want to eat. And so God uses that of us as Christians, and we see these young Christians being like that. They wanted to be in the Word. And then when people are saved, they want to spend time with other Christians. They consorted with, they said, hey, you're who we want to spend our time with now. It's hard to believe that some Christians don't want to spend time with other Christians. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Remember, Paul is speaking here. This is Paul is preaching at the Thessalonica. And so this is a letter that he wrote to them not too long after he leaves. He wants to write back because his time there, we haven't even got there yet, but his time is cut short in Thessalonica. And so Paul writes to them right away because he doesn't feel like he's had enough time with them. And so he writes this letter to them. Isn't it a blessing that Paul got chased out right away? Isn't it a blessing that Paul got chased out right away? Why is it a blessing to us that Paul got chased out right away? Why is it a blessing? Think about it. What did I just say Paul did? Because he got chased out right away. He wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians. And now, I mean, that seems like, oh no, he got chased out right away. But in reality, God then prompts him to write the book of 1 Thessalonians and gave us this scriptural passage that can be a blessing to people for generations and generations to come. So sometimes the thing that looks like it's bad, God uses for a purpose to work out good for people for generations to come. So that's why now we have the book of First and Second Thessalonians because Paul was chased out right away. But look at Paul's desire in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, In other words, we had to leave, and we'll get to the reason why he had to leave. But he says, but not in heart. We want to be with you, basically, endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. We want to spend more time with you folks. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, we'll get to the reason Satan hindered, okay? Hopefully today, we'll get to that reason, how Satan hindered them from coming to them. It says, we wanted to come back, but Satan wouldn't let us. Satan hindered us. For what is our hope of joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. So Paul's like, we want to spend time with you guys. We want to help you. We want to encourage you. We want to help you to grow in the Lord. But we are being hindered at this point. So the Jews were saved and consorted with Paul and Silas, and more people, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So the devout Greeks, these were God-fearers. These were people that were Greeks that attended, I've explained this before, but they attended the synagogue. They did not convert completely. They weren't circumcised and that type of thing, but they were God-fearers. They attended the synagogues and listened to the messages and were attracted to Jehovah God. And so notice there was a great multitude of them, or an unnumbered crowd. So it's great, the devout Greeks, a great multitude. So there were some Jews, but the Greeks, those people that lived in the area that weren't Jews, there was a great multitude. There was a great crowd of them that were believing and that trusted in Jesus Christ through Paul's ministry. And Paul speaks of the Greeks that were saved in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. And, you know, just I know some... probably most of you are not doing the Bible reading anymore. But if you were doing the Bible reading, when you read through Acts, it'll take you to Thessalonians in this section, and you can read, and it basically helps you understand the correlation. If you don't read Acts and this at the same time, you kind of lose that correlation. So anyway, in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, it says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So many of the Greeks turned from idols and to God. And then also it says of the chief women. And, you know, in most of the Roman world, wives were slaves pretty much. They weren't much more than a slave in much of the Roman world. You know, Christianity has been, people think Christianity keeps people from, women from having rights, but Christianity has been one of the ways that women have gotten more and more rights throughout the world. In fact, it's countries that aren't Christian where often women don't have rights. And so, but in the Roman, most of Roman areas, women had no real rights. But in Macedonia, in the area that Paul is in, women actually had rights. And that's why here it talks about these chief women. In this area of the Roman Empire, women actually could rise up and be, I don't know if they were rulers in the community, but they were well-respected business people in the community. And so that's what these chief women are. And it's not stated whether they're Jews or Greeks or proselytes. It's not said, but this is another group of people that are saved. So what we're told is that even some of the influential people within the society are being saved. All different types of people are being saved in this ministry in Thessalonica. Well, what's What's the reaction? We see the reaction of those who are saved. What's the reaction of the unbelievers in the area? And that starts in verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out unto the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These men that have turned the world upside down are come here also." Okay, so let's stop there for a minute. As I mentioned before, there are times and reactions. We see the reaction of those who believe. They want to spend time with Paul. They want to have more interaction. They want to learn more about the Word of God. And then often, especially in certain countries, when the gospel's given and people start to get saved, violence breaks out. And in this situation, violence breaks out. And this is not the first time that Paul has faced this kind of opposition. In Acts 13:45, it says this, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken of by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." So to move with envy means that they were jealous of the amount of people that were believing the gospel. You know, you go into any community, say there's a community full of Catholics, and that you start seeing hundreds of them getting saved, guess what? People are going to get upset. You go into a community where there's a bunch of Buddhists and hundreds of them start to get saved, people are going to get upset. Number one, all of a sudden attendance is down. What happens when attendance is down? The giving goes down and all of that. And these people are upset because, I mean, we're talking great multitudes of people that used to be going to the synagogue are no longer going there anymore. And that's why they're moving with envy, because they see their following dropping, and that means their power is dropping as well. Their influence is dropping. And this was a pagan city overall, and the Jews held some amount of respect, maybe, because of the amount of these devout women, these ruling type of women, and Greeks, all these Greeks that were going to the synagogue. And if they start losing most of those, their respectability and their influence is going to fade in that community. So they are moved with envy. And there's always a jealousy to the success of others. You ever notice that? Somebody starts to gain success and other people get jealous. It happens in churches. It happens wherever people are, where somebody starts having success and other people get jealous. Somebody might say, well, a pastor might say, well, why is that other church always growing? And why do they always have this? And why do they, you know, why do people go there? And then you can get jealous about those types of things. You know, and you might belong to a certain club and everybody starts going to another club and you get jealous about that. But here, often they will slander as they do here. And it really shows that they're cowards. Because what do? They try and get others to join, but do they get people that are like-minded to join? Often not. Notice that in verse 5, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." So the Jews who believed not gathered around them what I would say is they gathered around them worthless men or loafers, evil loafers. Now, I'm not talking about shoes for some of you older people. I'm talking about people who just sit around, do nothing all day. You ever driven through a small town and there's these guys that just sit out on the bench and they just loaf all day? You know, and it's like that type of people is what we're talking about. What do people do if they just sit around and talk all day? You ever go into McDonald's in the morning? My wife and I now and then would go into McDonald's, and there's these whole groups of people that sit there in a McDonald's. And what are they often doing? They're complaining about this, complaining about that. And I'm not saying every older person that goes into McDonald's is a bad person, but that's often what happens when you get these groups of people that just gather around and they just loaf. Instead of doing something positive, they just complain about everything that's going on in society, or how, this is how we could do it better. Not that they couldn't, but these people were evil, were lewd fellows of the baser sort, meaning they were evil people who were loafers. They spent their time hanging around the markets. Instead of going out and getting a job, they just hung around the market. These men are like the gangs of young men that hang around not working and bothering people who are trying to make a living. We see those especially rising up in the cities. These are the type of people who jump into the riot in the streets. We've seen riots in our country in the last few years. And, you know, a lot of these people are just people who are loafing around. They've got nothing better to do. And when somebody starts crying out of some injustice, they jump into the riot. Do they jump into the riot because they really have a passion and a burden? No, it's often so they can break windows and tear stuff out of the stores. So these people just don't jump into a situation like this just for the fun of it. They often do it for some means of gain. And it's probable that, it's not stated, but it's probable that they were getting paid. Like the Jewish people in synagogue came and said, hey, come help us, and we'll pay you to do this. Let's look at Second Thessalonians for a minute. Because it seems like the church in Thessalonica actually had a problem with these type of people. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any work not, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. See, it seems like this was a common thing going on in Thessalonica, that there were busybodies, that there were people that just didn't work. And Paul says if they don't work, they shouldn't eat. And so that was a problem that he had to deal with in that church. He just not long after he left, he realized, man, there's a real problem in that city of Thessalonica with loafers. Evil loafers. So we go on here, and he says, and they set all the city on uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. So they were looking for Paul and Silas, and when it says they assaulted, it means they breached the doors and went in, and they were looking. So these Jews, just turn this around. How would the Jews feel if somebody else did this to them? No, they gather all these wicked people, they assault Jason's house, they breach the doors, they brought the battering rams, they go into the door, into his house, and they search all over. Do you think anybody took any of these lewd men of the baser sort, took anything that they shouldn't have taken while they're in there? Probably, because they're not in it for justice, they're just in it for whatever they can get out of it. And so they attack Jason, they attack his house, they search the house looking for Paul and Silas. And when they couldn't find him, it says in verse 6, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down have come here also. So they start a riot to attack Paul and Silas to get their way. And they said, these that have turned the world upside down, they've come here too. I mean, what they're really saying is, these guys have made trouble all over the world. Everywhere they go, they just are troublemakers, is what they're saying. Again, who was the troublemakers? These guys, the Jews were. They're the ones causing a riot. Were Paul and Silas going around causing riots? No. Same today. You know, people go out and cause riots and then they say it's somebody else's fault. And people believe them. It's the person writing that's the problem, but they're saying, oh, it's Paul and Silas that are causing all these problems. And they've said they're doing it all over. What a testimony. What a testimony that Paul and Silas have. I mean, the word had spread to cities all over what's happening everywhere else that Paul and Silas go. They turn the world upside down. Don't you wish we had that type of a testimony? You know, if you're going everywhere and witnessing to people, and people are getting upset at your witness, and people are getting angry at you, and churches are getting upset because you're pulling people out of their, I'm talking churches that aren't preaching the gospel, and they're getting upset at you, you're turning the world upside down. But how many people today are doing that? How many of us are turning the world upside down everywhere we go, causing trouble? And I'm not talking about the riots. I'm talking about the reason for the riots. The reason for the riots was preaching of the gospel and people getting saved and leaving the synagogue. And that upsets people. You know, if we are going to truly be the Christians that we need to be, sometimes people are going to be upset. Hopefully, we could get some people upset around here. Wouldn't it be great if people were upset because people were getting saved and the gospel was going forth and people in churches that aren't preaching the gospel are getting mad at us because too many of their congregation are leaving? If we could turn the world upside down. Those who have turned the world upside down, they're here too, he says. They've come here. Whom Jason hath received. So Jason here, some people believe he was related to Paul. Not sure on that, but some people believe that he was related to Paul in some way. When whom Jason hath received, so it sounds like the missionary team was living in Jason's house, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. So that they're saying this exactly because the Jews would claim that there's a God that they should follow, but here they use it against them in a way that they try and make it sound like Jesus is trying to cause a revolt. You know, the same things that they said against Jesus, the same things that they said against Jesus, they're saying against Paul and Silas. It says, verse 8, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. I mean, they're like, what? I mean, you don't want to hear that somebody's trying to build up an army to go against Caesar. You don't want Caesar coming against you. So this would trouble them. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. Now, what is this? What does that tell us? Basically, when it says they took security, it means they took a bond. In other words, okay, Jason, we don't want any of this going on anymore. So you have to put up some money, and if it continues on, guess what? If it continues on, you give up your money. And so they took money, they took this bond from Jason saying, don't let it happen anymore, and let them go. That tells us that the leaders were concerned, but they also were clear-headed. We don't want this going forward, but they didn't believe the rabbis enough to punish them. So these leaders were more clear-headed than those in Philippi. They were more like, okay, we could see this could be a problem, but we're not going to pull you out and whip you over it. We're just going to take some money and say, send them away. Okay, Paul says, Satan hath hindered us from coming back to you. This is probably the reason Paul says we're hindered. if I go back, I get Jason in trouble. And that's the hindrance. Paul has basically been banished from Thessalonica. Because if he goes back, Jason's going to have to pay that bond. And he doesn't want to cause Jason any more hardship. And so Satan hath hindered him by basically Paul being banned from the city. And I want to go back, but I can't. So that's why he's been hindered here. That's probably what he was talking about there in 2 Thessalonians. So, verse 8, and they troubled the people, the rulers, verse 9, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogues of the Jews. So it's probably a 3 days journey. It's not like that night they left and ended up in Berea the next day. It's probably a 3 day journey. But they sneak out at night. They get out of there so they don't cause any more problems. And then let's go ahead. Don't have a lot of time, but let's go ahead and finish this up with the people in Berea. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And why were they more noble? And the idea, the noble word noble there really does mean noble or high birth. That's the technical meaning of it. And he's not saying that these people were born at a higher station in life. It does not mean they're nobility, but it's kind of the idea, it kind of became known as the idea of they were more open-minded or they were more receptive to this new teaching. So these people reacted, you could just say these people reacted in a more positive way to the preaching of the gospel. These people were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So what is the right reaction to the preaching of the word? Saved or unsaved? I mean, Luke is saying here that these people, in reaction to the preaching of the gospel, they did it, they received it in a better way than those in Thessalonica. And obviously, it's not talking about those who were saved, but it could be that these people were actually just more receptive even at the beginning. These people were more ready to, if that's what the Word of God says, that's what we want to do. So what did they do? They received the word with all readiness of mind. In other words, yes, we want to know what the Word of God says. And search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So Paul would present, Silas would present the Word of God, and they said, yes, we want to hear more. We want to hear more. We want to hear more. And to make sure that that's what the Word of God says, then they would take the scriptures and just study it out themselves. Is this really what it means? Yes, that's exactly what it means. And because they believed it, then they were saved. I think that we as Christians should be like the Bereans. You know, there's Berean Bible studies all over. You know, you hear of the Berean Bible study or Berean church or Berean Baptist church. All those people are saying we want to be like the Bereans. We want to be known as people that when the Word of God is preached, we just receive it readily. We want to hear it right away. We just want the Word of God. And they weren't like the ones in Thessalonica, because it's not said of those in Thessalonica. How often did these people want to be in the Word of God? What's it say in the text? Daily. They spent time daily in the Word of God as they sought to know whether or not Paul was telling the truth. They daily spent time in the Word of God. And many of these people had a copy of Scripture at their house, right? No. So what were they doing? They're going to the synagogue every day to see, to search the Scriptures. So they're taking time out of their time daily to just be in the Word of God. Many of us have the Scriptures in our house, and we don't even take time daily to be in it. We have the Bible right there, and we don't open it daily. We get too busy with the things. That's why the Bereans have been looked at down through the years as such a good testimony. Because they wanted to know the truth of the Scripture, and they were willing to invest the time to know whether it was so. You know, there's nothing wrong with hearing a message that I preach and wondering, is that really what the Bible says? Luke says, that's a noble thing. That's a good thing to say, well, I want to go study the Scriptures and make sure that that's what it says. You know, often we just go to our favorite author and see what our favorite author has to say. He didn't say they went to John MacArthur's commentary. I've had a church before where there's a large following of John MacArthur. And you know what people would come up to me and say? That's not what John says. Well, that's not where the Bereans went for. They didn't go to John MacArthur. They didn't go to their study Bible. They didn't go to whatever. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those. I look at study Bibles. I look at commentaries. I look at all those things. But I also pray and ask God, God, guide me through your word. Is that what your word says? You know, there's big time commentators. I read it and I think, oh, they missed the boat there. Maybe I missed the boat. But sometimes there's a big time commentator and I was like, I just don't think they got it. And I'm sure there's times when I just didn't get it right. But the idea is that we should be so concerned that we'd say, oh, I want to go see what God's Word has to say. And I'm going to take time and study that out. And if it takes daily study to figure that out, that's a great thing. Because the more time we spend in the Word of God, the more profit it's going to be in our lives. So what can we learn from this passage? When you proclaim the gospel, expect some to believe. I think in our society, we've come to the point where we lack faith and we don't expect anybody to believe. As I said earlier, there were different reactions depending on where Paul preached, but pretty much everywhere Paul preached, somebody believed. And so I think we should expect when we spend time, and not if we witness once a year, but if we're faithful in witnessing, we should just expect somebody's going to believe. We should believe that. We should have that faith. I think Christians lost faith that God is still in the business of saving souls. I think many churches have just lost faith that God is in the business of saving souls. God is still saving people today. Even though we are not seeing the success that Paul and his team saw, we should still have faith and be faithful in sharing the gospel. And then expect some will get upset, and they might even want to fight with you. There'll be those who'll get angry at you. And if people are getting angry or jealous because you're faithfully giving the gospel, you're doing your job. You can just show that as a sign. If people are getting upset because I'm preaching the gospel, I'm doing my job. And then let me ask you today, which side are you on today? Are you faithfully proclaiming the gospel, or are you attacking those who do? Sometimes attacks come from within the ranks. If you start to witness and see others saved, be prepared for other professing Christians to be jealous of your success. Probably most of us could confess or admit that we've not been the witness that we should be. Often that's because we're not filled with the Spirit. I believe people who are filled with the Spirit will be a witness. They will be a testimony. So the question might be, what is keeping you from being filled with the Spirit? What is keeping you from being guided and directed by Him? And then the next question, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, what is keeping you from being saved? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. You know, it's not hard often to get people to see their sinfulness. Lying, cheating, stealing, whatever it might be, disobeying parents. And we know that the wages of sin is what? Death. Both physical and eternal death. Someday, if we don't put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we will die eternally. But God commended His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God showed His love to us and sent His Son to die on the cross. What we need to do is confess our sins and trust Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. So let me ask you today, do you really believe that if you witness, people will get saved? Or are you among those who just say, I don't really believe God is doing that anymore? Probably show that by how much we do witness or don't witness. And if you're here today and you are not saved, what will you do about that? Lord, I pray that you'd help us today because, Lord, often we do lack faith. We lack faith that you will save souls. We lack faith that you are working today. But Lord, we know that you're still the same God that Paul preached. And Lord, in different areas, we saw different responses, but Paul didn't stop just because in one city, not as many people believed as in another. Help us to be faithful, Lord, where you've placed us. This is our Jerusalem. This is our home, Lord. Help us just be faithful where we're at and believe that you will save. Lord, thank you for all those that have come out today. I pray that each need that each person has, that they would pray before you. And Lord, maybe it's just confessing, I haven't been the witness I need to be. Lord, help me to be filled with your Spirit. Help me to surrender to you on a daily basis so that I can be the witness that I need to be. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.